So in the question, the greeting time this morning, I don't know if you used it. I asked about, let me go back and ask that one first. I asked, is there something small that's had a big impact in your life? Did you hear anything or any contribution to that question? What would you say? Anything small in your life that's had a big impact?
I heard stretching.
What was that?
Stretching.
Stretching, physical stretching. Small thing can have a big impact. That's good. Good. Anybody else? Anything else? Something small that's had a big impact?
A cell phone.
Cell phone. That is a small thing. And yes, I would say it's had a big impact.
Cheese.
What was that?
Cheese.
Trees.
Trees.
Cheese.
Cheese. Yes, cheese. Oh, I love cheese. Yeah, small thing, the big impact. Yeah, everything's better with cheese.
A very small dog.
A very small dog, yes. Let me tell you about a small event in my life that had a big impact when I was in third grade. Some of you have probably heard this before, but I was in a play as Charlie Brown, and I wanted to be Snoopy, but I was Charlie Brown because I think I had the shortest hair in the class. And third grade, and I had a solo. I had a song that I had to sing, and it was Parents' Night, and I forgot my words. Now, in one way, this is a small thing, because the next day I realized, you know, I was in tears, I was really broken up over this. And the next morning I realized, it's over, life is still continuing, the sun's still in the sky, and it's okay. And so in a sense, I felt like this is a small thing. But the amazing thing is that God used that and said, you know what, you don't have to be so afraid of being in front of people. Because even if it falls apart, life can go on. And it really, God used that as a third grader, saying, okay, I don't have to be as afraid of being in front of people. And so now I do it a little bit. A small thing that had a big impact. Now, the different question is, if I can advance, just say. Huh.
Seems like that small thing's having a big impact.
Nicely done. I love that. Nicely done. Well, I might make a sound effect here or something to advance, because, yeah, I'm not doing anything up here. Let's see, am I doing the right button? Yeah, I'm not doing the laser. See if you can advance. There we go. Well, at least I got it. So what individual's made a big difference in the world, right? One person in the world, name somebody who's made a big difference as an individual.
Jesus.
Jesus, good answer. We're in church. Jesus. No, that's good. Yeah. What's that? MLK. Yeah, really big impact, an individual.
Alexander the Great,
yeah, big impact. Somebody else. What's that?
Adam.
yeah, an individual with a big impact. What I want to wonder about, and yeah, I'm not having any control, so I think I'm just going to have to let you know when I want to advance. Yeah, so what I want to think about today is, what difference do you and I make in the kingdom of God? And, you know, I think the kingdom of God, I think, first of all, what difference do you and I make in Greater Lansing? What difference do we make in Michigan? And some of us have big impact around the world, but a lot of us and us together, well, maybe some. How much has the world changed because of us? How much has history changed because of us? What difference do you and I make in the kingdom of God? And in particular, I want to think today, especially, some of us have a sense that we don't really matter very much. There are some of us who have big impact in international projects and changing the world. And a lot of us feel like, I don't know. I mean, would people notice if I don't show up? If I don't do something, will they care? Wait, right? So it's really on my heart, especially when we feel like I don't really matter very much. And for all of us to think through, what is it that makes us matter, to have an influence, to do anything that makes a difference, so at the end of our lives that actually somebody would say in a room, somebody made a difference in the world, and they might mention us. I can't imagine it, right? Let's pray and ask for God's work to help us understand his choice of working through people like us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you pay attention, even to birds that that fall to the ground, that you know. And so you know about people like us. And some of us, we can look around and see some who seem like they have a lot of influence. And for so many of us, it just feels like we don't really count for much. And yet, you say you love us and you care. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd teach us today, that you would be at work among us. And Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, each of us, that we would understand your plans for us and the way that you want to work through us for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Thank you. So the title today is Gifted by Christ's Design. And we're in Ephesians 4, and we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. And we can all give a cheer. Karen is home, so we have real drawings again. So very thankful for that. Gifted by Christ's Design. Let me just say this. When I was teaching at MSU, one of the things I had the privilege to do was to teach a freshman seminar. So I just had the chance to meet with a group of freshmen and spend time with them. And one of the things that was a reality is that for essentially every one of them, they came from being, English expression, a big fish in a small pond. And then they ended up at Michigan State, which is a bigger pond, right? And so most of the students I dealt with had done very well in high school, right? They were confident in their, you know, they'd done well. And they come to MSU and find out everybody did well in high school. And it doesn't feel quite the same. Thank you, Jim. We'll find out. Okay, we'll see what happens. I might preach from the back. No, I'm just kidding. They were experiencing this idea of being important in a smaller place. They come to a big place like MSU, and all of a sudden, they wonder. We're looking at Ephesians because we're looking at core values. And we're looking at the core value that's called the priesthood of all believers. We'll explore that in a little bit. And the last thing to say as we get started is, like we did last week, we'll open it up for questions at the end. So if questions come to mind as we go through, hang on to them. And if you'd like, we could exchange a little bit about that. Hey, look at that, it worked. Ephesians, whenever we look at a part of the Bible, we should look at the whole of that book to say what is it about. And Ephesians 1 has this giant idea. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The mystery of God's will is not something that's still a mystery. When the Bible talks about a mystery, it says, here's something that we couldn't guess, we couldn't figure it out on our own, unless God told us. And so here's the mystery. This is what God has revealed to us. This is what he's doing in the world, and that is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. A world that's broken, a world that's splintered, a world that's in pieces, in conflict with itself. He says, here's my purpose, is to bring unity to all things and in heaven and on earth in Christ. And so then, as we saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians later in the book, we saw that he says, given that big purpose of God, there are ways he wants his people to walk, literally, to live. And so this takes us all the way through before we looked at the last one, to walk in wisdom together. And today we're going to look at the first one. He says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is it that God wants his people to do, a part of his great purpose of bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ? And so we're in Ephesians 4. We're just going to look at the first 16 verses. Love to have you have that in front of you. But let's read the first 6 verses. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if we stop there for a second, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I've got some authority because I'm giving my all for what God has called us to. As a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. See, he presents being a Christian not primarily as something that we choose, but a calling that God gives to us. That God says, I want you, and I move in you so that you're a part of my family. I call you in a way that you hear and respond, and when we are called, we also have a responsibility. We're called to a calling, right? Not just rescued, but he says, I want you now to live in what I have called you to. And God says, I'm putting together everything in the heavens and the earth together in unity under Christ. So I want you to be a part of that, right? Paul in 2 Timothy says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything about us, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. So he says, I've called you. And here it's very clear. He says, here's what I've called you to, is to keep the unity of the Spirit. Right? So if he's putting all things in heaven and on earth together in, to be united under Christ, then clearly a central part of the calling of God's people is unity, is to put things together. He's putting the whole universe together. So he says, I call you to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is an expression of saying, we're going to keep the unity. But it's the unity in Christ, it's the unity of the Spirit, so it's not unity at all cost. But God says, I am working to put all things together. So I want you to do that too. And you notice then he says there's one body, but I highlighted a couple of the words, because he says the oneness actually comes from the Spirit, from the Lord Jesus, and one God and Father. And so he says that there is a diverse unity that's rooted in the Trinity. The Trinity is one, and yet there are differences in it. And so he says this is what the church is to be like. It's to be one, but it has differences. People are different from each other. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have different roles, but they're the same God. And so this unity he calls us to is rooted in God himself, this diverse unity. Here he emphasized the unity, and now he's going to highlight the diversity. So verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So he says, I've got a calling for every one of Christ's people, is to pursue unity. But then he says that he's giving another grace. So in the Bible, grace is used two different ways. One way, this is God's saving work, to forgive, to give people new life. Because Jesus died, we're offered the love of God. And this is the grace that saves us. But this grace is a different grace. This is a gift of God that's not the same for everybody. The grace that saves is the same for everybody who believes. But this grace is a gift that's different for different people, and it's an ability to join in the work of God. And everybody, he says, to each one of us, everyone is given this kind of grace. But he says this grace that's given to us is as Christ apportioned it. So this grace is different for different people. A different gift, a different amount of the gift, different mix of gifts, these things that he gives that allow us to serve, to be a part of God's purpose in the world. And so he's given this to each one. And the idea of each one is really critical. It's critical for us to remember. Earlier in Ephesians, he said, you know what, there used to be two categories of people, Jewish and non-Jewish people. He says, that's over. And so when he gives gifts to each one of us, it's giving gifts to people of every background, every ethnicity, every nationality, all the peoples of the world. He says, I give this to each one of you, not to some, and then others, well, you gain from that. We saw last week in Galatians, he says there's no more male and female, right? And there's still male and female, but he says that doesn't make a distinction about God giving gifts. He gives the gifts as he chooses to all of us. slave and free, whatever our education level, whatever our status in society, however much money we have, the gifts of God that Christ apportions are at his choice, not only for some categories of people. So he says in the psalm, let me ask you this question. When it's your birthday, who receives gifts?
Well, in America, we do.
Yes. Here, and in many places, when it's your birthday, you receive gifts. Anybody from a culture where, on your birthday, you give gifts to everybody else? Yeah, so there's a number for this. Which way do things flow? Right? Some cultures, that's your job, is to give others. And it's like, that doesn't sound very fair, until it's all of your friends' birthdays. And then they're giving you gifts on their birthdays, right? But not that fairness is the bottom line in this, but you see my heart, how I think. So I say that because if anybody happened to go read Psalm 68, they would say Paul wasn't very good at quoting. Because Psalm 68 says he received gifts from his people. But when he quotes it, he said he gave gifts to his people. So there's all sorts of interesting debates about how to understand this. The one that makes the most sense to me is that this whole psalm is about God giving to people. And at some point he has a victory, and his victory is such that people give to him because the victory was so great. But what he says is that Jesus, when he rose again from the dead and was honored as the name above every name, that every knee would bow, he says his victory was so great, he's giving the gifts to people. And so these verses here emphasize he ascended. He says he came down to live a humble life and even suffer death on a cross. And then he ascended, and when he ascended, he now is victorious over Satan, sin, and death, and he gives gifts to people. And so what he wants us to see is that grace is given by Christ's supreme authority. He is victorious over all that is opposed to him, over sin and death and Satan himself. And given that supreme authority, now he gives gifts, and the gifts he gives they're worthy of him. They're not just little scraps. They're amazing gifts. And he gives these gifts to each person who is in Christ. And his goal is to fill the whole universe with his goodness through his people. So he says, here he's ascended to give gifts. And then, verse 11, he goes on to tell specifically about the gifts. So, Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says Christ is giving gifts to accomplish his work, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. He's giving gifts to do that, and he gives these specific gifts in the church, but with this purpose, is to equip his people for works of service. He's given these gifts so that the service would happen. And so some of those gifts are equipping gifts. They're gifts to help other people serve with their gifts. But the purpose of those people is entirely about all the people serving, all the people using gifts that they receive to join in this work of God, with the purpose so that the body of Christ may be built up. Right, and the building up of the body is both adding to it and making it more mature. Right, helping the body grow in truth and in understanding of God and living in love and unity together. This goal of the growth and the unity and the maturity of the body, he says, he's given gifts so that this will take place. So then verse 14 says, when that happens, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He says the body's going to hit storms. We're going to hit waves. And in a place like Myanmar, they've hit significant storms, but we experience significant storms too. And he says, that's going to come, but we don't want to be tossed back and forth by these waves. He says, we need to be cautious about this teaching, this craftiness that leads us away. And I got to believe Paul had in mind the work of the serpent in the Garden of Eden who led them astray. He says, we need maturity so we're not pulled aside by these things. He says, we want all of this so that the body grows and builds itself up. And isn't that a cool expression? He doesn't say so that Christ would build up the church. He says so that from him, from Christ, the whole body would grow and build itself up, that the body plays a role in its own building up. He says that's why he's given gifts. He's given the ability to serve and to give. And he says this happens as each part does its work. Right? He says, so he's given gifts all through the body. Everybody's got one. He says, when those are all being used, that is what's going to bring about the building up of the church. Not as the special people do their work, right? Not as the staff does the work, not as the missionaries and the pastors do their work, but as each part does its work. And I like this word ligament. It's translated in different ways, but it does seem, well, what's a ligament do? Right, a ligament helps muscles work across joints. Right, so you have to have ligaments to attach a muscle to a bone, and it's going to pull two bones contrary to each other, next to each other, whatever it might be. I think of this ligament as every time there is an intersection between two people in the body, that's the work that needs to take place. Right, that's where love happens. This is a very social thing. So where there is an intersection where two people bump up to each other in the church, well, that's a place where people use their gifts, each part doing its work, so that the body matures and grows. So it's very much all the different relationships, all the different ways that people intersect with each other, as each part does the work at those intersections, is where the work of Christ is taking place, so that the body would be matured and built up, that it would be united in its differences to be a part of Christ's great work of bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So looking at this passage, to me it stands out that in Christ each and every Christian is vital to his work to bring unity to all things. He says, this is what I've done. Christ has, in victory, risen in authority over all things, and he says, and I've given gifts to each one of you. And I've decided who should get what gift and how they're arranged, but then this is what's going to happen. As you each use your gift, you will bring growth and maturity to the body. And Christ is the head of the body, and he is going to be the head over all things for the sake of the church. Christ gives gifts to all of us that we would be a part of his work, not only in the church, but in the church globally, and in his work in all creation, to bring all things to unity under Christ. Okay, so now, what's the drawing? What do you see?
A big fish in a small bowl.
A big fish in a small bowl. Yeah, so we have a big fish in a little bowl matters in the little bowl, right? But if we take that little fish and we put him out there, I hope you can see it. So there he is, still a goldfish, right? But that fish gets lost in the ocean, right? And the psalmist reflected on this, Psalm 8. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? He says, given the universe, we just don't matter unless God says we do, right? And this is an argument that some people use to say, well, there must be life elsewhere because what a waste of space. And I can appreciate that thinking. But the psalmist said the other way, people are so irrelevant that unless God said you matter, we don't. Even all the terrible stuff we could do on earth, We won't have any impact on our solar system, the Milky Way, let alone the rest of the universe. We don't matter, except that God says that we do. See, we could be a big fish in a small school, in a small place, a small sports team, a small gathering of people. But then when you go up onto a bigger scale, all of a sudden, we lose our place. But, now what do you see? Actually, you notice there are a bunch of dots. We have a bunch of little fish who work in coordination like a whale, right? So, a little fish gets lost in the ocean unless it works in unison with others, right? And even beyond that, so now what if there are more communities like that, and all of a sudden, these little fish could add up to something big. The theme verse today, the last verse from this section, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul said, here's God's design. A whole bunch of irrelevant people, but he says, I'm going to give every one of them a gift from me, a powerful gift, that when they use it, it will be a part of building up this body that's a part of the grand work to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And this is from Christ, right? This is very clearly not saying if we just get together and have unity across all people, this will be good. There's some good in that, but also there's a lot that's bad, which is why God stepped down at the Tower of Babel and said, unity that's not based on me is trouble. So this is from Christ, his plan, and it is as each part does its work. Okay, so a rainbow. What's a rainbow? What forms a rainbow?
Light and water.
Light and water, excellent. Yeah, can you ever catch up with a rainbow? No, the rainbow's always in front of you, but the rainbow, a rainbow, and I just think this is amazing, it's made up of billions, maybe trillions, of separate, non-thinking water droplets. So how could you take trillions of non-thinking water droplets and get something so organized, so beautiful? It's always a perfect circle, right? The colors are always in this order. It's not like half of it's, you know, Roy G. Biv or whatever you want to do, and the other starts violet, and it's always perfectly organized. And it's a beautiful thing, and we were in Ireland a couple years ago, and Ireland just rains and sunshine and rains and sunshine all the time, so you keep getting rainbows. And you just turn around, and there's another one. Order colors in the same order, still a perfect circle, and they're non-thinking water droplets. But God has designed the world such that when each drop, from its perspective, is just doing what a drop does, the angle, the refraction of the sun, it just works out perfectly. All these different pieces. They do it non-thinking, right? That's just what a water droplet does. But what God does with his people, he says, I'm going to make each one of you gifted in your own special way at my design and my organization so that when people see you, they will see a reflection of my glory. Jesus said, let your light shine among people in such a way that they see the good you're doing and glorify God. So which way are you looking when you look at a rainbow? Toward the sun or away from the sun? It's always when you're looking away from the sun, right? Because you're seeing the sun from behind you and the circle is this perfect line between the sun and you, and that's where the rainbow is. You always have to be looking away from the sun to see it. And this is the beautiful thing. God says, here's what my people are going to be. When people aren't looking at me, they're still going to see my glory. When they see my people, where each person uses the gifts that Christ has chosen to give them to do his work. Each and every Christian is vital to do this work, to bring unity to all things. And when Jesus said, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good works and glorify God, it wasn't a singular command. He says, do this together, right? One water droplet does not make a rainbow, right? It is when it is the whole collection that God then displays his glory. So our core value is priesthood of all believers. And so one key idea in this priesthood of all believers is this idea of a priest who stands between people and God. And in a very profound sense, nobody stands between people and God except Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator. He's the only one in that role. But then he says, you know what? If people aren't looking at him, I want you to be his body. And so he says, I want all of you. And so this is the conviction in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. We talked about that. It was for a short period of time, relatively speaking. There was a family of Levi. And within the family of Levi, there was a family of Aaron. And only that family could be priests. But he said, here's my design. I always wanted this. And it was our scripture reading today that we would be a royal priesthood. And so this is our statement that we believe all believers in Christ are a part of this priesthood. We all serve as priests. So we believe that God equips all of his people in various ways to lead and or to serve in the church, including men and women, the older and the younger, as well as people irrespective of their experience with English and the length of staying in the U.S. See, there's not a priority that says people with more education, they're the ones that God gifts to lead or to serve. The people who have more money, the people who are more comfortable with a particular culture, a particular language, we very intentionally say that we believe that this work of God is to equip all of his people to serve in the ways that he chooses. And so then we express three specific things that flow from that. First, we endeavor to recognize God's equipping of each of his people, to participate in his work of equipping people, and to empower people who are in the process of being equipped to lead and to serve. So we want to see the work that God is doing. And sometimes, for some of us, we need some help in figuring out, how's God equipping us? What, is there something he's given? I'm not sure there's anything I could do that would be a benefit to his work to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth. And even in a local community, say, how could I be a part of bringing unity or the glory of God? What could I do? So we as a church want to recognize when God is working in people's lives to bring an ability to serve. And we want to join in that work of saying, let's help everybody grow in these things. And then let's empower people to use those gifts. The second one, we endeavor to engage in frequent, meaningful dialogue together as a congregation. We believe that God is at work in our people, that the Holy Spirit is present among all of God's children in Christ. And we believe that God can speak through all of us. Now, in transparency about this, we were better at this one earlier in the life of the church. And it's something we want to grow in again, is to figure out how do we have space to hear many voices. But we did this not too long ago, looking at money and culture and realizing different cultures see this differently. We want to learn together as the Spirit leads. And that's related to the third point up there. We endeavor to learn from believers from around the world. How can we learn from different traditions in the church? How can we learn from different cultures so that we would learn together through the gifts that God gives throughout his church? So, you know what this is? Jenga. What's the idea of Jenga? What's the game all about? So you don't want it to fall down, but what do you need to do?
Make it as weak as possible without falling down.
Make it as weak as possible. Yeah, let me phrase it this way. We want to find the irrelevant parts. So the job in Jenga is to look at this stack of blocks and to say, which block here is not really contributing? Let's take it out. We don't need it, right? And sometimes we think this way, perhaps, about ourselves or somebody else. We say, I'm not sure this part of the body is actually contributing anything right now. Or we say, I'm not sure I'm contributing anything. And a secret is, sometimes, as we age, this becomes a real crisis. Because people say, I'm not sure I'm contributing anymore, so why am I here? You could pull my block out of the Jenga pile, and it's no longer needed. Right? Sometimes people with a disability say, I don't want to be a burden on people. So I just want to be gone, because if a block's not contributing, maybe we should just pull it out, which is radically different from an archway like this. There are no irrelevant pieces, right? None of the pieces you say, oh, I'm not sure this one's really helping that one. That one's a little bit misaligned, so let's take that out. The whole thing crumbles when each part comes out. Paul says, God's design for his body is an archway. Every piece matters. When God Almighty says, I want this part to play this role with this gift I have given, who are we to say, I'm not sure it matters? In fact, I'm convinced we're really bad at guessing that. And we're not alone. One day Jesus was at the temple, people giving money, lots of money going in, and in comes this widow, and she has nothing, and she gives it. And nobody else notices, and Jesus calls the disciples over, come and look at this. She put in more than everybody else. Now, this is an important thing she did. She put in more than everybody else. Look at that. He says, we are so poor at understanding what matters and what doesn't. We look at the blocks and we say, well, clearly her gift doesn't matter. We say, I'm not sure that person's contribution matters. And we say it about ourselves. I'm not sure I matter. And when God Almighty says, what you do is a gift from me, it's a calling from me, will you do it? Let us never be the one who questions God's wisdom or goodness as he chooses to give gifts. See, in Christ, each and every Christian is vital to his work to bring unity to all things. So, what are we to do? Following the flow of the passage, he says the first thing is to humbly pursue unity with determination. Right? He says, make every effort to keep unity. And sometimes what we do to break unity is to say, well, you don't really matter very much here. And maybe we don't say it, but we show it or we imply it. And sometimes we conclude that about ourselves. And he says, no, pursue unity. Pursue this beautiful arrangement of God with his people. And a key thing is that here's my tendency. Maybe you don't do it. But my tendency is to treat other people a bit the way they treat me. So if I feel like they're treating me with some distance and saying, I'm not sure they're going to pursue unity with me, I say, well, I can do that too. That's fine. We'll just keep our distance. Right? When we adjust our pursuit of unity to what we experience, it's a guaranteed downward spiral. He says to each one of us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Pursue this. Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. He says, this is necessary in the church because the church is a part of God's work in the world to bring unity to all things. So make every effort to keep unity. Second is to discover and develop our gifts and abilities. Right? To understand these gifts that God has given. That Almighty God says, here's my design. I've chosen to give different gifts to different people. And in different amounts. So the first thing that says is there is no place for pride in this. That somehow I think, oh yeah, you know, I should have more gifts, or no envy. No discouragement that says, I guess I don't matter. Because Jesus said what the widow put in was more than everybody else. So we don't know what matters. But we should discover and develop these gifts. Now, one thing that's been helpful is people categorize these as being more toward words and communication. Well, not necessarily words, but communication and action as a broad category. And so this is where, for the most part, we're going to fall into kind of two categories of people. Some of us are very into communication. We love to talk or to express things with art or music or other things. We want to communicate, right? We want people to know some things. And others of us say, well, you know, some of us have to get stuff done. And so they're action-oriented. They say, I want to serve, I want to meet needs, I want to be practical. I want to make this place a better place because I was here, and I'm going to do that through action. Now, some have a real interesting blend of the two, but these are different ways that God chooses to have different people serve and to love and to give. And so our task is to say, well, how is God making me? What's on my heart? Right? What is it that I feel like I can do? And what do people tell me that, yeah, you've done this well? And then to grow in that, to say, okay, I want to improve in that. I want to discover and develop so that I can use what God has chosen to put in me at his design. Whether it feels like a lot or a little, Jesus says, that was my choice. That's my design. Will you trust me? And again, we're a very poor judge of what is a lot or little. And then Every person do the work God has given. Do what you've been given. Do what is there. Now, some of us have gifts that everybody else says, all right, that's great. Oh, would you do that more? We love your using your gift. And some of us have gifts, and people might look at it and think, oh, okay. You know, if you're into that kind of thing. We're not good judges of our own value, and neither are other people. So don't be questioning our own judgment, and don't depend upon our life, have our life be dependent upon their judgment. Say, this is something that God has chosen to do in me. I want to develop it and use that gift. And so we are to use what God has given us, and to do this with a shared conviction of our mission. So, years ago, I worked with a group of people who did research about schools that were effective with all the students. Say, whatever the challenges of resources and background, and all the students seem to be learning here. And so what they did is say, well, let's figure out why. They found a set of schools where this was happening. And why is that happening? How could it be in this school all the kids are learning? One of the things they found was what they called a pervasive sense of mission. Everybody in the school had the same purpose, and that was kids learning. So one of the examples that attest to this is that you come to the school at the end of the school day and you talk to the janitor. I say, what are you doing? Cleaning up the mess this place is, right? I mean, look at the papers all over the place, and you know, we've got to clean the bathrooms. It's just amazing the stuff that goes on here. I got to clean this place. He says, the research showed that wasn't a very good answer in terms of genuine learning in the school. The answer that they found was very powerful is when they asked the janitor, what are you doing? And the janitor says, I'm here to help these kids learn. And if they know this is a place where we take this space seriously, when they come, it's about learning. And so it's clean, it's organized, the clutter is gone, because I'm here to help these kids learn. That's a pervasive sense of mission. And so that is the mission that we should have in the church, whatever our gifts are, right? And so when somebody says, you know, what do you do? How do you contribute to the world? You're a Christian, you know, what do you do? Well, in some sense, our answer should be, well, Christ is bringing all things in heaven and earth into unity in Jesus Christ, and I'm contributing to that. And one way I do that is just by being patient and kind, whatever relationships I have. That's contributing to this great picture. And some of us set up chairs. What are you doing? I'm setting up chairs. Well, why are you setting up chairs? Because this is a significant gathering of God's people where we are worshiping God together, and this says it matters. Right? A bunch of us brought food today. Why bring food? Well, one answer is, well, because it's a meal day and we like to eat different foods. We bring food because this is a significant expression of God bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, and he's going to do it in this place among us across our differences today. But I do it because this is an expression of the great work that God is doing in the world. This is a pervasive sense of mission, the shared conviction. God is doing a great thing, and he's given us different gifts. And so if you work with money, if you take care of the kids in the nursery, if you're teaching them in junior church, if you're a part of a team that helps people move, when you need all these different things, what are we doing it for? This grand sense of mission is that God is bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, and we are a part of that. And here's the part he's asked me to play. And I'm going to trust him in that and do that with boldness and courage. See, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when we run, what muscles in our body are involved? Basically everything. What bones are involved in our body? Basically everything, right? It takes the whole of us. God has made a body, and he says, for the work I want you to do, it's going to take all of you as each part does its work. So one last illustration. A human pyramid. Who gets the most glory in this? Well, often we look at the person at the top and say, wow, But who is paying the highest price for this?
Oh.
Right here. Right? I think it's this person right there. Yeah, that's the most weight on that person, right? That person has to be the most stable, but the glory seems to go someplace else. Ooh, who is at the very top, right? We're a poor judge of the significance, but you know what? There's actually one more person I want to highlight, and that is, you can only see her back. She's the coach. She's not doing anything in the pyramid except helping the pyramid work. God has different places for different people, and he says, we're not very good at judging who's got the important part, because we all do. Because in Christ, and each and every Christian is vital to his work to bring unity to all things. God wants his church to grow and to be healthy, because this is a part of the work he is doing in all of the universe, to bring unity to all things under Christ. And he says, I want the church to be a part of this. And every single person, he says, I've given gifts and abilities and a role, and I want them to do it. As every part does its work, he says, my work moves forward. So if you're a Christian, that's true of you. You have a gift appointed by the creator of the world and a role, and he says, I want you to do it. Will you, he says, do your part? Grow in this. We want to do this together. And it's a calling for us all. Nobody is irrelevant. There's no Jenga piece we pull out and say, well, it's just the same without that person. We all matter because it's the design of God. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your design to use all of your people to accomplish your great work that none of us could do. And yet you have chosen to give gifts, this grace, to each one of us. And that you call us, depending upon you and the work of your Spirit, to use these gifts for the work that you have called for us to do. Would you help us all to have the strong sense of mission that we together are a part of your work to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in your name. We pray that you'd use us, help us to encourage each other. Give us courage and boldness to make the most of what you have given us and called us to do for your glory and for the good of your people and for the accomplishment of your work to bring unity to all things. In your name we pray. Amen.